Amen. Today is May 8th, 2016, and we as a congregation at Southridge Community Church are going to begin a new series of sermons. And we're going to look at the entire book of Jonah, but today I want us to think about this book as a whole. We're going to set it up, so to speak. We're going to talk about issues that surround this book and truths that surround this book that will prepare us to hear the detail of this book. And just like worship is a joint effort and requires commitment and participation, preaching is a joint effort that requires commitment and participation by all as we involve our minds and our souls together in the Word of God and as we make a commitment to hear the truth and believe the truth and act on the truth. So Lord willing, we are going to go through the book of Jonah, and together we're going to ask God to open His Word to us in a special way to show us His greatness, to establish in us a deeper faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, to cause our minds to be further and more accurately informed, because you are in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God, Jesus says, and we want to know the Scriptures and the power of God. We want God to move our hearts to a deeper and more accurate love for Him, because a curse is on all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And we want to learn to die more and more to sin and to live more and more unto righteousness among one another as a community. And I'm going to read just a few verses, kind of skipping around here. But you have Jonah in your hand. And if you want to listen to these verses, you can follow along. I'm going to read Jonah 1:1-3 first. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then also verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then if you look down in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. This is after he was tossed into the sea. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then 2:1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. So here in this situation, Jonah finally speaks to God. And then down in verse 10:3-3. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Then in verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. And then Jonah 4:1-2. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, what is not... Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And then verse 11, God says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So I read those few verses to sort of take you through, as you know the book of Jonah pretty well, I'm sure, and you can put these things into place, and you can see what's going to happen in this book in a broad panoramic way. But Jonah is an unusual book. In fact, of all the older and newer Testament historical events of the Bible, the five that seem to be most well known and most often doubted and most often attacked are, what would you guess? The history of Adam and Eve, right? Noah and the Ark would be another one that is often doubted and attacked. The virgin birth of Jesus. And of course, Jesus' resurrection is denied by many. But the other one, Jonah and this large swimming creature that some mistakenly call a whale, is also often attacked and doubted. Well, our focus today is on the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah was given at a particular time. I want you to understand this, that we're dealing with real people, real time, real space. The book of Jonah was given at a particular time, and the particular time of the book of Jonah was 798 BC, and it's the oldest of the minor prophets. And when we talk about a minor prophet, it doesn't mean that he was lesser than Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel. It just means that he wrote a shorter book. In fact, if you were to take the book of Jonah, I read it out loud to myself and timed myself in 8 minutes out loud at talking rate, and I read it in a minute and a half and just silently. So it's a very short book. It's almost a postcard from Jonah that you have there. So it's a short book. But Jonah had a time in history. And I want you to remember that as we go through this book, you have a time in history. And that time in history, your time in history, is right now. The book of Jonah happened in a real place. The particular place that is the center of this book is the ancient city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the oldest and was the most populous city in the ancient Assyrian Empire, which today is Iraq. It was, and of course still is, situated on the east bank of the Tigris River. And today it's encircled by the modern city that you hear in the news all the time, known as Mosul. Mosul, Iraq. Nineveh, now Mosul, is at the intersection of some important north, south, east, west trade routes. And that's why you hear often about Mosul or Nineveh in the news as different political and economic powers fight to control it. And you hear about battles raging there very often on the news. Nineveh, this real place, is mentioned 18 times in the Bible. 8 times by Jonah, which you would expect, but 8 other times in the Older Testament, and 2 times by Jesus in Matthew 12 and in Luke 11. And the first mention of Nineveh is found in Genesis 10:11, where we learn that Nimrod went to Babel in the land of Shinar, and there he built Nineveh. So Shinar, Iraq, this is where this really happened. And so there's no legitimate question about the geographical setting of the book of Jonah being Nineveh. And God worked in that place. And I want to remind you as we go through this book, we are here in this place, and God is at work here today in this place, in us, in real time, in real space. Well, next, it's important to remember that God is using a real person named Jonah, just as he is willing to use a real person like you and me. But in this book, interestingly, God is not using a person who is willing to be used. God reveals in this book that Jonah goes out of his way to resist God. He digs in his heels to resist God. And God reveals events in this book that show that he has his way even when the divine will and the human will collide with one another and contradict one another. And interestingly, even today, probably even among some of you, God's will sometimes may collide with your will. Sometimes God's will may contradict your will. But the good news is that God is sovereign and he's going to have his way. And you need to be glad of that, because if God left it to you, if he left you to yourself, how long would it be before it would be really messed up? Wouldn't be long, would it? We have an unusual situation in this odd attitude in Jonah that shows up in this book. Jonah was called to serve God by preaching to people whom he hated. He knew about the Ninevites, and he hated them. Jonah did not want God to save the people of Nineveh. They were bad people. They were dangerous people. And Jonah wanted them dead. He wanted them damned. He wanted them destroyed without mercy. Now, this is no way for a prophet to act. But Jonah didn't want to live out his calling as a prophet. And I'll bet that there are people that we know that we do not really want God to save. We, of course, live our lives and we recognize our sin, and we are delighted when God gives us grace, and we're delighted when God gives us mercy, and we're delighted when God doesn't give us what we deserve. And yet, I bet you every one of us know people that we would like for God to give them exactly what they deserve. It's good for me, but I'd rather Him withhold it from them. And Jonah is in this situation. He wants His mercy, but he does not want mercy for the Ninevites. And do we want mercy and grace for everyone? Well, I could ask you to test yourself. Are you praying for people that you know you dislike? Are you praying for people and going to them and evangelizing them? Are you seeking to show love to people that you don't have to like them, but God says you have to love them all? Are you showing love to people? Well, Jonah, like some of us, I'm afraid, was the worst and the most difficult missionary God could have possibly called to the work of preaching. Jonah was a terrible servant in the sense that in his heart, he wanted his way over God's way. Sort of like some of us maybe at times. Jonah thought that he was wiser than God. That's why he took off away from Nineveh to Tarshish. Sort of like we do at times. Jonah's heart desire was far from God's heart desire. Just like our hearts can get far away from God's heart desires. In fact, Jonah so insisted on his way and acted in such rebellion and disobedience to God's call that God had to, I'll say, strong arm Jonah. He had to show Jonah through amazing providences exactly who the boss is, exactly who is in control. And sometimes, like Jonah, we don't look up till we're on our backs, as Jonah didn't look up until he was on his way down to the bottom of the ocean floor. Finally, as we read in the few verses that I read starting the sermon series, Jonah, in the belly of the fish, cried out to God. Jonah acted in such a stiff-necked way that God powerfully and in sovereign love for the sinful Ninevites exercised His sovereign control over Jonah in a particular way, where He displayed power over the forces of nature, where He commanded creatures of the depths of the ocean, where He instructed the winds of the sky to blow and to resist the ship and to break the ships up. He convinced these heathen sailors that something was wrong and that they were at odds with God. They didn't even know which God they were at odds with, but they knew they were at odds with God. And He did all this. God did this to force Jonah to do what He had intended from eternity past to happen in Nineveh in 798 BC. In eternity past, God decided that Nineveh would be saved in 798 BC, and God went to all of these efforts to send His man to supply His means to make His eternal decree happen in Nineveh at this time and in this place. And God, I want you to, as we go through this book, remember that God may be less visibly working in our lives, but He is not less powerfully working in our lives. He is doing similar things, very similar things in your lives, that if you'll start paying attention and you'll start listening, what does God want me to do and what am I out of sync? Where am I out of sync with Him? You will see that God will press you. God will turn you. God will resist you. God will put things in your path to make you go no further. He will send things to sweep you away so that you will go exactly where He wants you to go. And all of these things really happened in time and in history, exactly as recorded in the Bible, for us to learn, for our edification, because we need to know that God hasn't left us to ourselves, and especially that He hasn't left us here and now today in the situations that we face and in problems that could easily overcome us. So the book of Jonah is really an important book. But it's really an odd book. I don't know if you've read it recently and if you remember some of the details in it, but it's an odd book full of odd happenings. And what happens in this book, when you talk to people about it, especially non-Christians, it just increases the discussion and the division between the Christian world and the non-Christian world. If you've ever discussed this book of the Bible with a non-Christian, you know that there are no ends to the objections that people make about the historical accuracy and the reality of this person. In fact, one time in a conversation, someone said to me that this prophecy is so preposterous that it puts a blemish on the Bible. They believe the record of Jonah to be pure fable. But it's not just Jonah. I want you to understand that Jonah is mentioned in the Bible 28 times. In 2 Kings, we read about the prophet Jonah during the time of King Jeroboam II, again, the 8th century B.C. 2 Kings 14:25 says, God spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet. Exactly, it sounds like a parallel verse to Jonah 1:1. So the prophet speaks of himself 18 times, which we will read as we go through this book. But also, in the Newer Testament, Jonah is specifically referred to 9 times by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 12:39-41, we read these words of Jesus where he is in an argument. And think of now it wasn't very unusual for Jesus to be in an argument. He was often dealing with people that were hostile to him, and he was speaking back to them very, very directly. But he's in an argument about his own identity. And in Matthew 12, starting in verse 39, Jesus says, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So don't doubt that the book of Jonah is historical and true. Because if you doubt that Jonah is historical and true, you are also doubting that Jesus' word is historical and true. To doubt Jonah is to doubt Jesus. Jesus refers to Jonah as a historical reality. And since Jesus is never wrong, and since Jesus presents Jonah as a historical person who did specific things, we need to have the courage, and in fact, we need to be filled with faith to do exactly the same thing. Now, back to debating people. I've debated people who say that they just can't believe the book of Jonah or any part of the Bible because unless it can be proven trustworthy, unless it can be demonstrated to be plausible. Now, if I were to, maybe some of you have been in that kind of situation where you've debated people and they ask you, put aside the Bible for a moment and just prove to me the truth of Scripture. How would you go about dealing with such a request? How would you go about dealing with an objection to Jonah's authenticity? How would you go about engaging a non-believer, a skeptic, a non-Christian? Well, what I want you to not ever do is to fall into the trap of dealing with infidels on their terms, using their methods, while laying aside the very tools that God has provided. You can never say, you should never say, okay, let's close the book of Jonah and I'm going to demonstrate how Jonah could be true. That's like walking down the street and a gang of people gather around you. I got this from Greg Bonson. A gang of people gather around you to mug you and rob you, and you pull out your gun, and the gang says, we don't believe in guns. And you say, oh, well, then let me put it away. And you let them, and you deal with them on their terms. When you close the Bible and say, I'm going to deal with this your way. You're putting away the gun that God has given you. You could wrongly go at this argument evidentially, which sadly puts man as the judge of the Bible rather than putting the Bible as the judge of man. And we could try to prove the trustworthiness of this book by appealing to wisdom and to experience and to science and to empirical evidences. But you're always going to get nothing as a result. Well, let me give an example. You're in an argument about Jonah, and people say, well, we know that a man can't endure, that he can't live through what the book of Jonah says Jonah lived through. But, and you come back with, well, a sperm whale can reach 60 feet in length, and it eats large squid and big fish and can swallow a man whole. And in 1903, this is true, in 1903, a sperm whale that was 60 feet long was caught, had a stomach equivalent to the size of a small room, and three men actually walked around inside the stomach of this whale. And its throat was as large as a large door. And whales, you know, breathe, they're mammals, so they breathe air. So Jonah could have had enough air. And Jonah could have been wrapped in seaweed and all the other matters found in the bellies of whales to protect him from the harm of the gastric juices. And we could go on and on and on trying to demonstrate such things and give people the things that they require for possibility and plausibility and bring them to the place that they might say, well, maybe Jonah's true. It might be true. But where does that, what does that mean? Is there any faith in believing that Jonah might be true? Or must you stand on the fact that Jonah is true because God has said it is true? You see how you can fall for the foibles of the world, the foolishness of the world? The moment we don't trust God at His Word, we have given in to the world. And what we have really done is only achieved possibility. At the same time, we have jettisoned God's authority of the Bible. And we have established human reason above the Word of God. But Jesus never did that, and Jesus never tried to prove that He was speaking truth. In fact, Jesus rebuked those who demanded proof for God's veracity. Matthew 12:39, He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." That's no way to win friends and influence people, is it? I mean, Jesus, you're supposed to be a nice guy here. You're calling these people evil. You're calling these people adulterous. And you're not calling just them evil and adulterous. You're saying their family, the generation around them, the whole culture is evil and adulterous. Seek a sign. Only they seek a sign, and no sign will be given. I will play your game, Jesus says. Except the sign of the prophet Jonah. There He mentions Jonah again. So let me make this point again using another familiar text. You all remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus found in Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, starting in verse 27, we read these words, Jesus speaking. Then He, and this is the man condemned to hell, said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him," meaning Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that Lazarus may testify to them, and lest they come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if Lazarus goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham said to Him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The point, you don't believe in God's Word because you see miracles. You believe in God's Word because you are the recipient of a miracle of God's grace, if we use that term loosely. The point is that if you have been given the gift of faith, you have been supernaturally revived, convinced, converted, saved, and you will be kept by the same power of God that God exercised to save Jonah and send Jonah to do what He wanted done. You do not believe God's Word because you see miracles. You believe in God's Word because you are the recipient of a miracle. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. If you believe, it's because God has given you a gift. And all the evidence in the world would not convince you of the truth of the Bible. If you could go into infinite regress and seek to prove everything, and everything fell right into place, and you could live 1,000 years or 10,000 years, and everything lines up exactly as the Bible says, unless you have been given the gift of faith, unless God works faith in your life, you will not believe the Bible. Until God changes your life, changes your nature, changes your course, just like He did Jonah's, you will not believe. You cannot believe. Now, I want to make a distinction here about believing, because I want to make it clear. It's very important that you understand that without exception, all people believe in God. I don't hear any out there. I have heard out there when I've made that statement before. Without exception, all people believe in God. And they do so because the universe has been created and operates in such a way as to remove all hindrances and all excuses for denial from all men. And when someone claims to be an atheist, he is not telling you the truth about himself, and he's seeking to deny the truth that he knows. He knows there is a God, and he is suppressing that truth about himself by suppressing the realities that God has placed around him. So there are no atheists, there are only liars. Romans 1, Psalm 19. But there are people who don't believe in God's Word. Because to believe the Bible and to trust Christ takes a special and separate operation of God the Holy Spirit. John 3, 3 through 8. Summation. You must be born again. You must be raised from death to life. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit searches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And there's another terrifying statement in Deuteronomy 29:4. It says, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, nor eyes or ears to hear His way to this very day. Until God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, until God gives you life, you cannot believe the Bible as the Word of God. So if you're sitting there saying, I believe the Bible. In fact, I don't really know why I believe the Bible. I just believe the Bible. And the more I read it, the more I believe it. And the more I read it, the more I'm convinced of it. And the more I read it, the more faith I have in it. Where'd that come from? It didn't come because of anything you've done. It comes from God as a gift. You do not believe in God's Word because you see miracles, or because you're real smart, or because you're real active in your studies. You believe in God's Word because you are a miracle. And Jonah is a fabulous book of truth that takes faith to believe, and God has to give you that. So as we go through this book in the next few weeks, I want you to want to know and trust the words of this book. I want you to want to know and trust the words of this book, because it has a message to the most willing and to the most unwilling servant of God in this room. It has a message that Yahweh is your sovereign Lord, that He is actually, actively, really working His purpose out in your life. And in this book, you're going to see your own attitudes and your own daily issues with a new clarity. The gist of this book is that God decided to be merciful to undeserving sinners and show that mercy by sending a prophet, a resistant prophet, to declare judgment. That prophet rebelled and resisted God by running away, but God cannot be thwarted, so God exercised His power over Jonah and over the forces of nature and against Jonah's own will to force Jonah to do the job that he was called to do. God caused the people he planned to save to be saved. He gave them ears to hear. He gave them faith. He gave them repentance. He gave them the ability to do the works of repentance. And here you have the main message of the book laid before you in broad principles. And as we go through the rest of this sermon series, you're going to see this brought out in detail. But keep in mind, the great truth of this book reveals that God always keeps His word and cannot be thwarted, even when men energetically and self-consciously try to resist Him. The good news, God is active in history, doing those things He has decided to accomplish, even in your life, even for your good. Amen? Amen. Please prepare yourself to receive the supper of the Lord.